So let me read from Psalm 63. Why don't we read the whole of the psalm, even though the first verses are the focus of the sermon. This is God's good and holy word. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God, and all who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Thus we read in God's holy word. Amen. The portion of the psalm right before verse 1 is part of the Hebrew text, where it says a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. It gives us a clue. Very, very few psalms have any clue of to the setting or the time frame. Some were written when David was a teenage boy shepherding sheep. Others were written when he was a king. This was written in the wilderness in a desert-like place. It's interesting when you think of being in a desert. Ever think about being on a desert island? What would you bring with you? What would you want to have there? If you somehow say your cell phone, I think you will quickly realize that a desert island and a cell phone are not a good match, at least after the first few days until your battery dies and there's no place to plug in. When you're in a wilderness place, that circumstance helps you evaluate and prioritize things a little differently. What is essential becomes more clear, does it not? When you're in a difficult wilderness place, a lot of things about yourself are revealed. Your inner strengths, your inner weaknesses, your true self. Here we see David in a wilderness place. There are two major episodes in the life of David that this could be referring to. We'll talk about that. But what we find is when David is in that place, his inner self shines as being wonderfully faithful to God. His needs are all put into proper space and priority when he says, I desire God most of all. Our daily life is not always a hardship, but this world in which we live in is like a spiritual wilderness. And in the midst of this spiritual wilderness of this world is not our home. Here and now, do we see anything that we in David that we ought to resemble? Do we see in him a hunger and thirst for God that ought also to be ours? Or have we piled in so many of the non-essential things into our lives, we mask our real need and our priorities are confused? Do you desire God? Do you thirst for him? Or is the language of Psalm 63 really strange to you? And why are we talking about deserts in Psalm 63? It's at the start of prayer week, Pastor. Have you forgotten? You're supposed to be talking about prayer. I am. Because I'm convinced, and I agree with Eric Alexander and others who have written, that one of the greatest causes of prayerlessness is a lack of desire for God. You don't desire God. You don't hunger and thirst as you ought to. And so your prayer life reveals that. I think by looking at David and his hunger and thirst for the Lord, we can be helped. We can help not only our prayer life, but all of our Christian walk. So let's take a look. As we look at Psalm 63, we begin by seeing a king on the run. The man of God on the run. This was the man after God's own heart. This was a guy who was in good with the Almighty, and yet he's on the run. He's fleeing for his life. We said that there could be two possible historical settings that this could refer to when David was in a wilderness area outside of the mainstream. One comes early in his life, one comes late in his life. Early in his life, as a young man, he was anointed by Samuel to be king, and he was fleeing from Saul, who wanted to kill him. So he's hiding in caves, he's hanging out with some rough guys, and builds up a band of men and does many exploits. I don't think it refers to his younger years. Because of the reference in Psalm 63, verse 10, to himself as king, I think this is later in life. And there was an episode later in his life where David had to flee, literally pick up and run with his loved ones because someone was out to kill him. You see that story in 2 Samuel 15, 16, up through 19, I believe that's the neighborhood, where David was fleeing from his own son, Absalom. It's Absalom's rebellion. We won't go there and read the story. I encourage you to do that if you're not familiar with it. How settled King David, as in older life, has one of his own sons seek to perform a coup to take over as king. Absalom and David had been estranged. David's parenting wasn't perfect, but Absalom had been doing bad things. Over 4 years, Absalom was still allowed in and near the city, and he had been doing lobbying. He would make a better king. David's getting older, etc., etc. Gathered support, and then he went to Hebron and had himself declared king. And as soon as you do that publicly and blow those trumpets, you got to get rid of the old king. So word came to David, and David took flight. Left his palace, left Jerusalem, headed out into the wilderness where they wouldn't find him. He knew how to do that, but it had been many, many years. But out he goes. And in the providence of God, Absalom listened to some counselors that cautioned him, don't rush to Jerusalem to fight David, take your time. So in the providence of God and some bad advice for Absalom, David escapes. And shortly David will have a sufficient army to engage the rebels and destroy them and regain his throne. As a consequence, over 20,000 people die in that battle, including young Absalom. It's a strange story. He was riding a donkey trying to escape, and his hare gets caught in a tree, and the donkey flees from under him. And as he hangs helplessly in the tree, he's killed by David's general, Joab. David was fleeing real danger. David was near death if he stayed. And as he runs, he's leaving the security and safety of his city. As he goes into the wilderness, he goes away from his comforts, away from safety. But when you read this psalm, it seems the biggest thing that David feels distant from is from God. Because the temple was also in Jerusalem. Or shall we say the tabernacle. Solomon would build the temple. But God's people who had traveled through the wilderness had built a tabernacle at the direction of God through Moses. And that tabernacle followed them. When David came to the kingship, he conquered the Jebusites, started building the city of David, Jerusalem, into this pretty neat place. And David said, I want to bring the tabernacle here that God might dwell in our midst. And David was at his happiest the day they brought it in. He's dancing away and they bring the tabernacle into Jerusalem. This is great. God is dwelling among us. This is Mount Zion. This is the city of the great king. And so many things are being fulfilled. And then David said, I want to build you a house. God says, no, I'll let Solomon do that. But in a kind of a play on words, God says, David, I'll build you a house. someone from the line, the house of David, will always sit on the throne. And from you will come a son who will reign forever and ever, the Lord Jesus Christ. David had a wonderful relationship with the Lord, and that tabernacle being there in Jerusalem was a sign of their close friendship. And for David to have to flee, it may have been the case David himself didn't have a tent, no less the tabernacle of God to follow him. He felt the distance from his God because of his circumstances. Yes, he didn't have any supplies. He had some people helping him, but he didn't have the closeness to the Lord. And beyond that, this was a time of testing, a time of difficult providence. Lord, what are you doing allowing Absalom to rise against me? Even when I was anointed, I wouldn't kill Saul. Absalom may be king after me. I don't know, Lord, but why now does he seek my life? Such questions. In that time of testing, in that wilderness place, David let us see a little bit of his heart here. If you go over to where David was sitting one of those nights on the run, you may have heard him sing, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water." He takes his circumstances and turns it into praise. Lord, in a place like this, people are thirsty and they really feel it. And they'll die if they don't have water. But I'm thinking most about you. I will die if I don't have you. If I can't commune with you. If I can't enjoy your presence and your blessing to hear from your word and to rejoice in your presence. The wilderness reveals his thirst for God. You know, when you're in a difficult spot, you always say, okay, what do I have? What can I do to deal with this difficult place? David was without his throne, without his army, without his city and its walls. He was without the tabernacle, but he still had a relationship with God. And that's revealed here. What does testing and trial reveal in you? Something does not go your way. Oh, that's really surprising. You get a sudden call. You've got to show up at work. But I wasn't planning on it. Or you get other news that changes your plans. I got to see a few people upset when I was at the airport. Okay, everyone on the flight for Albany, it was flight number 216, was supposed to leave at this time. We're going to give your plane to people going to Nashville. We'll get you another plane. Please step back so all these other people can come into the gate area. Oh, and a lot of people are upset. Even grown men act like frustrated toddlers. But eventually they find us a plane, they get us on board, and all goes well. What does life reveal about you? And remember, David was a king. He was used to having access to God. He was used to having things his way. But his heart was set in the ways of God. How deep does our faith and our relationship with God run? I'm sure if you're like me, there's plenty of room for improvement. And I think that's what we'll find here. You see, as we look at David, moving on to our second heading, King David seeks spiritual satisfaction. He seeks what only God can provide, and that means the most to him. But let me point out, all men thirst for God, all men need God, but not all men sense it or know it. I believe Augustine was right when he said there's the equivalent of a God-shaped void within us, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in God. All men thirst for God. We were made for a relationship with God, but men who have wandered like sheep going their own way, the wandering sheep says to the shepherd, "I don't want to eat where you have led me. I'm going over here. It looks better." Right? The sheep, you know, stupid sheep goes over here. This looks better. And he's in danger. He's not fed. He's not cared for. All we like sheep have gone astray. We live in a world where people who have a hunger and a thirst spiritually fill it with junk food. They fill it with false religion. They fill it with materialism or with sex or with alcohol or other substances that they might abuse. They fill the void and they dull and numb their senses. I love the story in John where Jesus met somebody like that. I think he met an addict. You know what addicts are like? They do whatever they can to get what they really want. This wasn't an addict for cocaine or marijuana or alcohol. This was an addict for love. This is a woman who had had constant relationships with men because she didn't want to be alone. The woman at the well in John chapter 4, do you remember her? Jesus meets her at the heat of the day because he's traveling by. She's there because she doesn't want to be near anybody else because of the shame of her lifestyle. They strike up a conversation. And in the midst of that conversation, they talk about water. They're standing by the well. And Jesus said, "Give me a drink." The woman was surprised that Jesus, being a Jew, would ask for a drink. And Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where are you going to get that living water, Jesus? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. John 14:13, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never be thirsty again." As he makes the contrast with what the world can offer versus the spiritual satisfaction that only comes from a right relationship with God. And here, we live amongst people that are drinking from temporal wells. In your workplace, the successful person you may admire. In school, the successful student you may admire. They may be drinking deeply of temporal wells, and there's nothing wrong with being a good student, being a good worker, setting aside something for your future. Those can be good things. But do not let them take the place of God in your heart. Your hunger and thirst for real meaning and success can only be found in God. All men thirst for God, but most don't see it. David had seen it. David was feeling it. And he longed to drink deeply of the things of God. He longed to spend a day in the courts of God and to be near his heavenly Father, his shepherd. You know, the Bible invites those who hunger and thirst, invites them to come to God. It tells them where to look and what to do. I hope you're familiar with the famous passage from Isaiah 55. If not, that's your homework for today. If I say Isaiah 55 and nothing comes to mind, you need to study a little bit more, because there we have this wonderful gospel invitation, as though the prophet of God was a marketplace vendor speaking on behalf of God. Indeed, it's God speaking through him. Isaiah 55 begins with these words, "Yo!" That's really close to the literal Hebrew. "Yo, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant." The Lord invites men to come to him and get what they can only get from him, and to get it freely by grace. You can't earn it. You can't buy it anywhere else. Indeed, the prophet continues in Isaiah 55, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And near the end of Isaiah 55, "He will go out with joy, be led forth in peace. You'll be satisfied. You'll be flying high. When you're right with God, everything in the world is different. When you're walking with God, everything falls into place, does it not? And even if you were to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Scripture points to coming to God, taking your thirst and slaking it. That's an old-fashioned word, slake, to do in your thirst and your hunger in the things of God. Isaiah 55 is in the Old Testament. Perhaps in the New Testament, you're familiar with what Jesus said in John chapter 7. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, verse 37, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. That's what Jesus said. You've heard it. How do I obey that? We know what it is to drink. Everybody seems to carry water bottles these days. I remember as a kid, we used to just have bubblers. Well, that's what we call them in Wisconsin. Bubblers. You have water fountains out east. What is it to drink of Jesus? He continued and he explained it in John 7:38. Whoever believes in me, that's said in parallel. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And then he says, he explains it. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said. You believe in Jesus. You hear his word and believe it and obey it. The life of faith is how you drink deeply of God. Old Testament, New Testament, even David was familiar with these solutions. And he'd already been using them for many years. Because as a young man in the sheep fields of Bethlehem, David wrote Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Waters safe to drink from. He restores my soul. God isn't there just to shepherd you through work and school and home and relationships. He's there to bring you to himself, to restore and satisfy your soul, to give you that deep sense of meaning and being loved, and that sense of service in the plans he has for the world. David sought spiritual satisfaction in God. David had heard the invitation. The invitation is available to all men. But as a believer, we can kind of refer to David as a Christian, he was drinking of God. He was following the shepherd. He was satisfied. And in those moments when his circumstances changed, he said, "I thirst," and he turned his thirst towards God to satisfy that thirst in communion with God. So he writes in Psalm 63, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. As my soul thirsts, I come to you. When my body grows faint with hunger-like symptoms, I bring my appetite to you." David seeks the Lord. Let's look at the actions David takes and how he takes them in Psalm 63. Because I think we have here models for our praying. And we may find our prayers falling short, but let us be encouraged by the model of this man of God. David seeks the Lord first earnestly. The first of the three qualities I want to point out is right there in verse 1. Earnestly I seek you. If you're looking at a copy of the King James Bible, or you remember that precious verse, the King James says, "Early will I seek thee." Early versus earnest. Well, let's untangle that and you'll learn something really neat about Hebrew. Won't even use the Hebrew words. The word there, it's a big, complex, compound word that's related to the noun for the dawning of the day. We all know what dawn is, right? Boys and girls, dawn is when the sun kind of peaks above the horizon. Here I am. You can see it coming, and finally there's that blazing ball of brightness and warmth. The dawn. You have to think, especially in the days before electricity, in older times, the dawn was a pretty welcome moment. Well, the word here for earnestly has to do with the expectation of the dawn. The earnestly seeking is like one who gets up early to greet the dawn of the day. There are a couple of reasons you would be up early to greet the dawn of the day. Because the troubles of the night are so horrible, you can't wait for morning. The night has been difficult, it's been lonely, it's been fearful. Think of somebody stuck in the woods for the first time by themselves. Nighttime would be scary, and you can't wait for the sun to come and dispel all those shadows. So what do? You wait. You wait. What time is sunrise? What time is sunrise? Sometimes the anticipation of the dawn in that setting is a sign of your earnestness. You can't wait for dawn. It can't come soon enough. Another reason you would be anxious for the dawn is you have something ahead. The new day will bring you an opportunity to complete a task or an opportunity that you've been waiting. It's important and your heart longs for it. I have a calendar at home in our bathroom where I can remember what day it is and all of that. Everybody should have a calendar in their bathroom, right? Laurel's in the nursery. And I knew I'd be gone in Florida all week, so I just kind of wrote on the calendar on Friday, put a little heart, and said, guess who comes home to see you? Or I wrote, can't wait to see my wife, with a little heart there. I figured she'll see that during the week and know that I'm looking forward to Friday. If you're looking forward to something that a day brings, you have an earnestness, you have a sincerity, you have a focus, all these things. So one who watches for the morning, that verb of anticipating the dawn, became the expression for earnest seeking. So although the word does have its roots in the word early, that's not enough of a translation in English. Sorry. You need to see that it's an earnest seeking. Yeah, I'm not going to need an alarm clock. I'm going to be wide awake. I'm going to be ready. I'm looking for this. So the first quality that David shows us about how he handles his thirst, and I think the first quality that ought to represent our prayer life, I can't wait to pray. I can't wait to find that moment where I can commune with my God, either because the troubles are chasing me and I know He will be my shelter, He will be my dawn, He'll shed light and give me perspective and help. Or nothing may be chasing you, nothing may be wrong, but I just long for the encounter. I long to be in His presence, to enjoy the beauty of His holiness, and to think on how all His attributes help calm my heart and keep me on the straight and narrow. Whichever reason it is, earnestly we should seek Him. And prayerlessness exists because that desire is missing. One of the things I want to talk about in Sunday school, things I'm working on, prayerlessness isn't a result of lack of discipline. Pastor, show me your technique. Show me your schedule. Show me how can I pray. Prayerlessness is not a matter of discipline. That's the legalist. Prayerlessness, according to the Bible, is when our hearts grow cold. Our hearts become satisfied with what we can scrape together on our own. And so we don't bother praying. We don't bother thanking. We don't bother pleading. I'm okay. I can piece these things together on my own. I have no desire for you. That's where prayerlessness comes from. It's not a matter of discipline. Oh, Pastor, I'm not a morning person. Are you a Christian who loves the Lord? You will seek Him, whether it's morning or afternoon or 7:07 p.m. It's a matter of desire. David prays with earnestness. Oh God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. May the Lord continue to show us how that can help our prayer life. But David also seeks the Lord with clarity. I could probably come up with better words. I borrowed this word from Eric Alexander. His fine book on prayer has these same thoughts. Do you see what David is seeking? He's in the midst of the desert. He's not asking for a really nice wool blanket or a little more firewood. He's not asking for a big case of wine or maybe a few soldiers to guard him. He's focused. He's clear what he wants. He wants the Lord. Count how many times he says you as he refers to God. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked for you. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because of your steadfast love. David was clear. The troubles of his heart weren't really caused by Absalom. The troubles of his heart was because his faith in God was being tested. God, you're greater than Absalom. You're greater than Goliath. I remember those things. Help me to draw near you. My thirst for you, whether it's driven from troubles or desire, you're the solution. He was clear. He was clear. There's nothing vague here. Some people, when they talk about prayer, and you know, Amazon probably has, 50,000 books on prayer for sale? People talk about prayer, seeking God, being spiritual. They will all fall short if they're not God-centered materials. We must be clear. He seeks the Lord. It's not enough just to maybe pass beads through your fingers, and sometimes the prayer beads people use are to help them to remember the sequence of what they want to say. But imagine after a few times around the beads, you know the sequence. What are the beads? Well, the rubbing brings me comfort. The routine brings me comfort. Yes, it does. Parents of little babies know that. Routine can bring comfort. The familiar is good. But instead of just the routine of praying or going through the motion, what ought to bring comfort is God himself. Pray not simply to get your list off your chest or to get your complaint out there. Pray to find God. It's a pouring out of your heart in communion with God, in praise and petition. Seek the Lord. Be clear about that. Don't be vague. Don't just be spiritual. David wasn't praying for his throne or the chariots or swords. He was praying for more of God in that moment. Because he had tasted, he did know that the Lord is good, that the Lord satisfies, the Lord restores, so he wants a second helping. A third observation here quickly. He seeks the Lord with intensity. You can see throughout the psalm there's an intensity of the verbs. It involves his whole frame. It's not just his spiritual, mental, saying, okay, I should probably pray because I'm here in the wilderness. No, his whole being was connected with this. There's a sincerity to it, an integrity. The wholeness of his desire was for God. David was a great believer. Our intensity seldom matches his. But it's a model. It's an encouragement to us to give our whole self. You can see echoes in other psalms, Psalm 42, as the deer pants for water. Psalm 143, my soul thirsts. It's a common thing to see that it's your whole body's nervous system and all every part of you really desires God. And without being mystical, I can say time spent with God brings relief to the whole man, to the inner man, and the outer man. It does. I bet there's a scientific study somewhere that prayer can lower your blood pressure. And if it doesn't lower your blood pressure, it at least enfolds your heart with good things. As the psalmist said in Psalm 73, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's my life verse. Some final words here, and I think some of these are very, very important. So let me take a minute on these final words. Helps for the hungry and thirsty. Here we go. See, stimulate, and seek. See the heart of the problem. See the heart of the problem. Your thirst, your disquiet is a disruption in your relationship with God. God alone will meet the need of your soul. The problem isn't so much the bad guy chasing you or the fact that you've been fired and you don't have a new job. The problem is, will you trust God? Do you know God? Are you in close communion with God? That's the first part the heart of the problem. A thirst for God, by the way, doesn't come from your sinful nature, does it? It comes from the Spirit stirring within. It's interesting, Dr. Eric Alexander in his book on prayer says, this thirst that David's talking about, that we're talking about, this thirst is one of the gracious effects of a true work of grace. Thirst for milk is one of the first signs of physical life. Thirst for God is one of the earliest signs of spiritual life. So it's always a heart issue. What is your relationship with God? Now, the woman at the well in Samaria, she had some heart issues, and Jesus said, you can keep drinking that, but it won't satisfy. You need to come to me. You need to believe in me and he who sent me. God is looking for you. He spoke to this woman and offered her the solution for her need. A relationship with God that is kept in praise, in his word, in prayer, that is kept alive and grown. The heart of the problem is the spiritual state of the soul. For the unbeliever, that means they need to come to Christ. They need to repent and believe. For the believer, we need to keep unbelief at bay. We need to trust our Father. If we need a fish, he won't give us a serpent. If we need bread, he won't give us a stone. If we ask, seek, and knock, he will answer. As a good father does, according to his knowledge, his perspective, and his good and perfect will. The heart of the problem is your relationship with God. It needs to be there, and you need to pray to him and seek his will. Second help for the hungry and thirsty is stimulate your faith. Faith is part of the thirst. You won't thirst if you don't have faith in God. You won't desire God if you don't have faith in God. David did that because he had memories of God. He said in verse 2, I have looked upon you in the sanctuary. I've got a past experience with you, God. I know that you're the solution. I know you're the one I want to turn to. So he stimulated his faith with his memories, looking past. He looked in the present. He could say, oh God, you are my God today. I'm alive. You're God. I'm starting right there in the present. And he's stimulating his faith. The tabernacle was far away, but his God was still his God. And David had a sense of the future in verses 3, 4, and 5 about what would happen, how God would respond, how God would satisfy him. So he encouraged his faith, saying, God's ways are the ways to blessing. The shortcuts don't work. We have to fight the fight of faith and stir our faith up. And I would think one way you can stimulate your faith is through fasting, developing your physical appetite and thirst a little, and let that inform your spirit. Fasting is gone by the by with a lot of Americans, unless you're among the few that still practice fasting. Jesus expects Christians to have fasting as one of the tools in our spiritual toolbox. And why would you turn away from food and drink for a season, whether it's one meal or one day or up to 3 days or longer, to focus and to stimulate your faith, to create an environment whereby your spiritual needs override your physical needs, and the physical pings and pangs remind you what you're focusing on. Explore fasting. Consider fasting, even if it's just one meal or one element. And let it be a part of stimulating your faith. That may be just what some need. The final help is simply to seek the Lord, even as David did, earnestly, early. I would say, start every day with prayer. You are yours. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. You are God's. Start each day that he gives you in prayer. Whether short or long, it'd be great if we could all have a long season of scripture, meditation, and prayer. But even if it's short, start every day with prayer. And I think God will bless that. He will cultivate in your heart that appetite for more. Believe the word of the Lord Jesus each and every morning. He who stood up and cried out speaks to us. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word and its connection to prayer and our upcoming week of prayer. Father, we thank you for speaking to us and meeting with us even now. Your spirit has been at work. Your word has come to me, and I trust to many. Father, we struggle in prayer because our desires are weak and often cluttered. We pray for clarity. We pray for an intensity. We pray for an earnestness in our desire for you. Help us, Father, in these things that we might have more of you and be more useful in your kingdom's work. Bless your word. Multiply its fruitfulness in each and every hearer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.